Also wish to extend Christian greetings to each one, and it's a privilege and a blessing to be here. It's been a while. Things have changed. Some things have changed. Some things have not. Some of you probably weren't here and don't remember, but I had weekend meetings here in December of 2005. I think I looked it back, and so the building hasn't changed a whole lot, and there's some familiar faces here, but there's some others that weren't here, and I understand there's some missing yet too. I'm sure probably some changes taking place in my life as well. But it's good to be back with y'all, and I trust the Lord will bless us this morning as we endeavor to fill the responsibility of preaching the Word. I was blessed with the Sunday school lesson. And there was talk about the resurrection and how it affects us today. And for the adult Sunday school classes, it had to do with the resurrection of Lazarus. There's a lot of things that you wonder about sometimes in that account. How long did Lazarus live afterwards? What did he talk about afterwards? It does make mention that the Pharisees were concerned about how it was spreading. The fame was spreading of his resurrection. And there was actually people, I think James called them nosy people, that wanted to go just to see Lazarus. Well, I wouldn't mind meeting somebody that was resurrected from the dead too. I think God had a purpose for him. What does the resurrection have to do with us today? And mention was made of 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable, something to that effect. But in Romans 8, there's also a verse that I really like, as it has to do with the resurrection power. Verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Then in verse 11 it says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Quicken there is made alive. He will make our bodies alive by the spirit that dwelleth in us. That same spirit, that same power that was at the resurrection can be in our hearts and in our lives. And mention was made of that. If you think about that a little bit, just the demonstration of power that was at the resurrection. Now, we have it recorded in Scripture, but there was a tremendous earthquake, and there was a rending of the earth, and there was before at the crucifixion, but that's also recorded in the resurrection. There was an earthquake, and the soldiers fell down as dead men. They became helpless because of the power that was demonstrated there, and the stone was rolled away, and Jesus rose. That's some physical demonstration of the mighty power of God. And we can have that power dwell within us. And just amazing thought when you really think about it. As far as a message, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 12. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. This is actually a continuation from chapter 5. This letter was not divided up in chapters when it was wrote. And why they divided it here, I'm not sure, but I decided to start reading in verse 1. Verse 2, they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, fall into temptation, any snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown man in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I'm going to stop reading there. Now, this little passage of Scripture has a lot of practical teaching for us, and we're not going to look at this passage of Scripture as a whole. I'm going to take verse 12 as my text, but it talks of contentment, talks of godliness. It talks about a desire for riches and how riches are, can be, and are. There's something that we need to be careful with. And I think it's important for us to realize that I believe that a person can have riches. We all have riches that are here this morning. I can assure us that we're rich people. Maybe some more so than others. But compared to the general population in the world, we're very rich people. And I'm glad that God doesn't have some limit that, well, after you succeed a certain amount of assets, you can't be a child of God no more. But we do need to realize riches are a hindrance, or it can be a hindrance. Well, they are. Riches are something that we need to look at very critically, really. We need to, from the New Testament standpoint, I think we need to look at riches critically as it has to do with our walk with God. Contentment. How content are we? The love of money is the root of all evil. We like to focus on the love there. Love of money, I think it is in there. That is right. But how much money can we have and not love it? But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. In verse 11, Paul is instructing Timothy here to turn away. I think we could say in a maybe more general way, turn away from the things of this earth and focus on God. Focus on God. Then in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. And that is the title of my message this morning, is Fight Faithfully. And I was seeking the Lord for a message for this morning, and I struggled a little bit because I've been going through a series of messages on the Beatitudes, and I thought about preaching one of the repeat messages. Well, it didn't seem like that was quite the right thing to do. And I don't know, it just didn't seem like it was what God wanted. I woke up middle of the night the other evening. I'm not sure which night it was. And this verse came to my mind. Fight the good fight of faith. And I'm not big on dreams and that type of thing. I don't dream a lot. But I do sometimes. I get these inspirations during the night. And so I've studied on that. And then just the song that was just given out, I think it was another confirmation that the Spirit of God is at work. Am I a soldier of the cross? Fight faithfully. Here, Paul instructed Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Now, another thing that gets in regards to this, and maybe it's kind of secondary and it doesn't really mean anything, but this is Memorial Weekend. And we as non-resistant people that don't take part in military action or military involvement may not mean too much to us, but we might look at Memorial Weekend, well, that's a good weekend to take off and have a lot of fun. But Memorial Weekend is a American holiday, and it's observed on the last Monday of May. We know that. And it's honoring the men and women who died while serving in the U.S. military. It originated in the years following the Civil War and became an official federal holiday in 1971. Memorial Weekend is something that I've just always, as long as I remember, that was just part of life. The one day, one weekend out of a year is Memorial Weekend. I didn't really know what it was for many years. And then as you grow up, you kind of realize and you kind of become aware that it has to do with the veterans and it has to do with, those in the military. But it's also carried over in our day and time where it's also a time of reflecting on loved ones that have passed on. As a young boy at home in Tennessee, we're in Tennessee now, but this was down over in Lewisburg, Tennessee. Growing up there, we mowed a cemetery. And Memorial Weekend, we did not like Memorial Weekend. Weekend after Memorial Day, there was flowers everywhere. And you had to mow around these things, and you had to trim around them. And people had, out of the goodness of their heart, came and put them on the graves, but they didn't come and take them off. And it created some, it wasn't, we didn't appreciate it as a mowing, but we were looking at trying to get the job done fast. So it's more than just in our day and time. It's more than just veterans, but that was the origin of the holiday. So we're in that holiday now today. And I thought about that on the spiritual side and a spiritual aspect. And that's, with the message this morning, I'd like to honor, at the end of the message, I'd like to honor spiritual veterans, if we want to put it that way, people that have been faithful soldiers that have worked for the Lord and have died in action, maybe. Hopefully they have, because it's those that are faithful that are going to receive the reward at the end. So maybe you can be thinking about somebody in your life that you would like to honor as it has to do with a Christian influence in your life. Fighting. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. When there is fighting, there is a struggle. There is an adversary. And mention was already made of our enemy, Satan. And we are in a warfare. We are in a battle. And if you're not in a battle, if you don't feel that you're in a battle, I wonder how sincere you are with your walk with God. Because we are in a spiritual battle. And there are two forces. Although the one force, the one side, has already been defeated, Satan is still trying to cause havoc with the children of God. And in Revelations it talks how he was cast out of heaven. It says that he knows that he has but a short time. And he is trying his best to destroy that which is of God. And we know that. We know that. And yet how often do we allow his powers, his forces, to dominate our life and to gain control in our life? Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight. The fight would be, there's actually two different Greek words here. The second fight would be more like the battle. Fight. The first fight is combat or is struggling or is fighting, like we would think about fighting. And the second fight is, we would say, maybe the battle or the cause of the fight. Fight the good battle of faith, that ye may lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. There's some other places where this Greek word is used as it has to do with fight. Now, this is the first fight. Fight the good fight. And the Greek word here in Luke 13:24, it says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, but shall not be able. Now, we know the account there. It's talking of the broad way, the narrow way, the two ways. There's but two ways. And it says, strive to enter in. And I think it uses that word in Matthew as well. And that Greek word strive is the same Greek word that is translated fight in Timothy. So that gives you a little bit of picture of what this fight is about. It takes effort. It takes work. You don't win by just sitting down. You don't win by not doing anything. So if you're going to fight, if you're going to win the battle, it takes effort. John 18, verse 36. Another place here, it says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. This was when he was before Pilate. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. There it's in translated fight as well, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. And the picture there is that if Jesus is saying that if his kingdom was of this world, his disciples, his servants, and those that would follow him, they would have had swords and spears, and they would have kept the scribes and the Pharisees to get him. And that's what we think of warfare, generally speaking, is natural combat. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, and that's why my servants do not fight. That's why we don't do that. And that's another place this word is used. And Paul compared the fight as a race sometimes in Scripture. And those that win put in effort. They use extreme self-discipline. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9. And here it's very closely related to the Greek words. But here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery, this word mastery is actually the same Greek word, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. As we get the picture here of someone that is trying to win a race. Now, I've never participated in commercial competitive sports. But the Olympics and even our local sport teams, they put a lot of effort into trying to win. They put a lot of exercise and practice and discipline in diet. And they have one thing in mind, and that is to win. Now, they don't always win because they're against an opponent, and they're against others that are also fighting or practicing or running a race. But they put a lot of effort in trying to win. Now, one thing that I'd like for us to understand as a Christian, as a child of God, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, if we turn to God and we commit ourselves to God, and we give ourselves up to God, and allow God to lead us, we will always win. A soldier of Jesus Christ will always win. And that's an encouragement. It's not like we're out here competing to see which one of us is going to be the best Christian, and that's the one that's going to win. That's the one that is really going to make it. The rest of them are going to miss out. The rest of them are going to lose out. That's the privilege and the blessing of the Christian life. I think it's like that in all natural illustrations and examples as it has to do with the Christian life. There comes a time when they're somewhat limited. But it is a good example here. He brings his body into subjection. As we think of fighting the fight of God, the good fight of faith, how much have I brought my body into subjection? How much do I bring my body into subjection? And I know, and we know, and it's scriptural, that we cannot work our way into the kingdom. We cannot work our way into a better graces in God's eyes. God's love is perfect and God's grace is perfect. And it's a free gift of God to be saved. But as we fight this race, there is discipline that is required. There is sacrifice that is required. We will not be living like an ungodly person. We will not be indulging ourselves in life like an ungodly person. That someone that is not fighting for the faith. How are we doing that? How much where and how much does God require of us? But there is sacrifice involved. One of the foundational truths of the Christian life is to deny self or to die to self. Luke 9, 23, 26, familiar verses that we probably all know. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what a man is advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself and be a castaway? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's and in the holy angels. Dying to self, denying self, taking up his cross daily, and following Jesus. What all does that involve? What all does that include? And I'm not here to tell you necessarily, but yeah, sometimes, and I find that in my own life too often, is that I have this mindset, I want to be a winner. I want to be on God's side. I want to, at the end of life, and we talked about death this morning. We talked about dying and the resurrection. Something we didn't talk about a whole lot is that I believe every human being is going to resurrect somewhere. We're going to be somewhere in eternity. How much different is the resurrection of the saints versus the resurrection of the unsaved? I don't know. We don't know. We haven't gone through that door. But we're going to resurrect. We talked about death. But our tendency is, and our mindset is, you know, we want to die a righteous person. But then we also want to live for ourselves. We want to live. We want to be able to enjoy the sins of the pleasures of sin just enough to where it doesn't cost me my salvation. How much can that be? Is that a proper concept? Will that get us in the right place at the end of life? Or so too often, and a lot of times we have this mindset, well, later on in life, I'll deny myself more. I'll take up the cross more. Well, that doesn't work either. It's today. Today's the only time we have, really. The young man in Indiana, he wasn't planning to die that day. And there's a lot of people that die, and they don't plan to die that day. Some people don't have even a moment's notice. And then there's others that have cancer and sickness that have more time. But we don't plan. Most times, very seldom, that we plan when we're going to die. So that's just a question I have as we're fighting this fight as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. How close can we get to the enemy's territory and still not get conquered? Question for us to think about. Taking up the cross of Christ to fight the fight of faith, we must die to self. Dying to win. Now, that's a paradox of a Christian life. This is one of those paradoxes, you know. We kind of have the idea that if we're going to win the Christian life, we have to make sure we're in there. But it's dying. In order to be a part of the Christian fight, we must die. We must die to win. We cannot fight in two different battles, the world and Christ, God or mammon. God talked about that. Jesus talked about that. He said, no man can serve two masters. Either we hate the one or love the other, or despise the one, hold to the other. We cannot serve God and mammon. What all this mammon is, I don't know. Many times we refer to it as riches. But you know, I think it's much more than riches. We cannot serve God and Satan. We cannot serve God in ourselves. We cannot serve God in anything else. God wants our all. We must rid ourselves of any distractions in this fight of faith. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And it is making reference to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is what we call the faith chapter. And it just over and over talks of these individuals that had tremendous faith in God. And as we study these people's lives throughout the Old Testament, these people grew in their faith. It wasn't like they were perfect people. It wasn't like they were people without mistakes. They grew in their faith, and as they came to the end of their life, they had such a strong faith in God that they got recorded in this chapter. There was other individuals. I'm sure there was many other individuals that had strong faith in God, but there wasn't room to record them. But these did get recorded, talking of Moses, Noah, Abraham. There's a bunch of them there. And then it says that in verse 1 of chapter 12, seeing we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. God worked mightily in the past, and he's still working today. Verse 2, it says, Jesus, he was looking. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And then it says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. And he went all the way with God. And today he's sitting at the right hand of God. And as we think about Jesus a little bit, we talked about him in the Sunday school class, but it seemed like everywhere he went, he was despised. He was rejected of men. Now, there was definitely a number of people that followed him and believed him and accepted him. But majority, he was despised. There was a time when he even had a bunch of people after following him. And how many of them were there just out of curiosity and trying to find out who this man was? And how many were true believers? I don't know. But there was times when Jesus said some things, and it says that a large number of disciples left him because they couldn't take it. They didn't like what he said. But he had a goal in mind. He was looking forward with something that kept him going. Now, Jesus was all God and he was all man. And I don't understand everything about that, the incarnation. But I believe Jesus had a choice, and he had a constantly make that choice, decision, that he is here to do the will of God. I believe, and maybe I'm making this too human, but I believe Jesus could have decided that he just doesn't want to go there. In Gethsemane, I think Jesus could have decided to call the 12 legions of angels and not die for you and I. He could have done that. I think he had that power. But there was something that it says here, the joy. Now, I don't know exactly what was joyous about the crucifixion and being buried and dying, but there was something that kept Jesus going. What was that joy? What was that joy? I don't know that I have it all right, but I think part of that joy was seeing you and I today, surrendering our hearts to him, accepting that gift and the plan of salvation, and being restored back as a redeemed child of God in a relationship with God. And that was part of the joy. That was some of the joy that Jesus had in enduring the cross. And so, today, as we think about Jesus and his life, how much am I willing to put out of my life to be true, to be faithful, to accept the conditions of salvation? In verse 1, it says that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now here, sin is singular. It's not plural. It doesn't say sins. It says sin. What is that sin? I have more questions this morning than I have answers. I'm not sure. But it's interesting. There's a few things that you should consider and think about when you read your Bible. And I trust you read your Bible every day. And I could do better in that. But there's a few things the last several years that I've been looking at and noticing. And just recently, I've been reminded, and I'm trying to do that as I read the Word. One is watch the periods and the commas. Where do sentences begin and where do they stop? and tried to look at verses in a sentence form. Sometimes it's three verses long as one sentence, and kind of break the thoughts. It helps to kind of understand some of the thoughts. Another thing that keep in mind and look at is sin and sins. And I'd like to do a study on that sometime, but I haven't. Just recently I was listening to a message that referred to that. And again, I heard it before, but it's interesting. Jesus, but when the prophecy was given about Jesus, he said that he's going to take away the sin of the world. If I'm not mistaken, it's singular. What is a sin? And here it says sin. We are to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. I'm not sure that I necessarily have an answer here. And I agree that maybe we've many times said that this verse could apply for different things for different individuals. This weight that so easily beset us, and the sin that does so easily beset us. And I agree with that to a certain extent. But I wonder if the sin here is just simply our carnal nature, laying aside our carnal nature, our carnal will, our own desires, our own flesh. We know that in Romans it's very clear that unless we have crucified the flesh, we cannot have the Spirit of God living in us. If we've crucified the flesh, we reckon to it as dead. And I wonder if that's what this is making reference to. I don't know. But, you know, that's probably one of the greatest enemies of living a victorious life is our flesh, is our own lust, our own carnal nature. But we are to lay it aside, the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, for most of us, we like I said, we want to win. And because of this high-tech technology, I don't know if that's the only reason, but we are in an instant society. I read somewhere, it's been a long ago, it's kind of humorous, but and I didn't even think about that until now, but this young bride just got married. She went to shop for groceries the first time, and she was looking around, and she was looking at these mashed potatoes in the store, instant mashed potatoes, and she was reading how to make these things. And the store man came through and asked him, "Can I help you?" And she said, "Do you have anything that's quicker than instant mashed potatoes?" That's a little bit how we're living, isn't it? Our mindset. And you know, sometimes we would like our Christian life to be that easy or that quick. We want instant victory. We want instant ending of our struggle. We like to be born again. We love to be children of God. And that's pretty instant. When we get right with God, once our heart gets right, we become born again now. We confess and repent and give our heart to God, and we fall before the cross, and we be, yes. Yeah, it might take 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever, to pray and really clear ourselves before God. But when we get up from that prayer, we're born again. And it'd be so nice if that was the end. It would just be done. But it's not. We have this life to live. And here it says that we are to run with patience the race that is set before us. I think we could interpret that as well, or translate that, fight with patience the fight that is before us. It doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes we become weary. Sometimes it becomes just plain lot of work. And we get tired. And I don't condone continual repetitious failure, but sometimes we fail. It's not instant victory. And we become discouraged. And in verse 3, it says that we are to consider Jesus, that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. And I think if we find ourselves becoming weary, if we find ourselves become discouraged, we need to start studying Jesus' life. You know, if we really look at what Jesus went through and how he endured, it should cause us to not be weary. should cause us to not faint, because there's a reward waiting for us. There's a purpose for us. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4. Now we're going to do a little bit of a memorial. 2 Timothy 4. This is Paul speaking. When I think of faithful men, I don't have a lot here, but basically Paul in the Bible. Paul is a real inspiration. But in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, he wrote this. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This was getting close to Paul's end. He was in prison. He knew he wasn't going to have a whole lot more time here on this earth. I don't know if at this point he knew how he was going to die, but he probably expected to be executed in some way or another when he wrote this. He knew he didn't have a lot of time, but he wasn't discouraged. He said he has fought a good fight. He has finished the course, and he's kept the faith. That's a challenge for me. Would I be able to say that? Am I able to say that now? If I knew that on the way home this afternoon, somebody was going to come across the line and run head on into me, and that'd be the end of my life here, could I say that? I trust I can. But you know, is the fight over? Have I done my best? Have I fought the way God wanted me to fight? I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And then he adds this wonderful promise. He says, not to me only, but to those also that love his appearing. I trust you love his appearing. I trust I do. He is coming again. We are going to meet God. What will the words be that we hear? Matthew 25, it talks about, gives a picture there of the great white throne, or the great throne, or dividing the sheep and the goats. And those on his right, Jesus said, come unto me. All ye, come unto me. Don't have that. But that's the word, something to that. Inviting them into the kingdom. The left said, depart from me. That's going to be the determining factor of what we hear from God will all depend on how we are fighting the spiritual battle now. Coming to the end of life with this testimony does not come by loving the world and ourselves. You know, Paul wasn't out there to see how much money he could make. Paul wasn't out there to see how much he can enjoy life. Do we have to follow that type of a life to have this testimony? I don't think so. But I think our motive and our heart needs to be the same as Paul's was. Paul's heart and motive was that he would do all things for Christ, that God would be glorified in everything he does. And it cost Paul dearly. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11, it talks of how, this is Paul writing, it says, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. How many of us have been whipped 5 times with 39 stripes? 3 times was I beaten with rods. 1 was I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Not all of these are recorded in Scripture in detail. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness. Here we see the humanity of Paul. He was a human man like you and I. And he didn't enjoy how this is all happening sometimes. He became weary, painful. and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul did not have an easy life, but his reward was out of this world. He fought faithfully, even though the road was hard. How about you and I? How easy do I give up? God has given us everything we need to live a victorious life and live a faithful life. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. God has given us everything we need to live godly lives, to be a good soldier, to fight the fight. And then we have the armor. Talks about in Ephesians 6. I think it is. Ephesians 6. It talks of how that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness, darkness. You know, the fight that we're in is a serious fight. And what makes this fight kind of unique, this battle unique, is that we can't necessarily see how intense each other is in the fight. Okay, because it's a spiritual fight. Now, we can see the results sometimes, and we can see how people are conducting themselves. But somebody might be very engaged in the fight and be just as joyful and praising the Lord as anybody can be. And probably will be if he's really engaged in the fight, because he realizes God is winning. Others can be not so engaged in the fight, but it looks like they're living right. Looks like they're doing okay. But they're also not living, they're not being faithful in the battle. So it's a spiritual battle. And also we tend to get crossways with each other. It's hard for us to, because we're human beings, we're tangible people. I didn't realize it was so late. I guess we need to quit here before long. Unless you all don't mind having late dinners. But lost my thought there. Clock interrupted me. I probably wasn't supposed to say that. There are no half-hearted winners. You know, that's true for it, whether it's the U.S. military or whether it's a spiritual fight. Whenever there's a battle, there's no half-hearted winners. Now, there might be sometimes people that slide along in the natural battles, but in the Christian battle, there's no such thing. There is no one that will just slide into heaven. There's no one that is living in victory without intending to live in victory. Now, think about that. There's no one that's living a victorious life with intending to live a victorious life. Sometimes we pray to God, I failed again. I'm so sorry, I failed again. Please take the temptation away from me. I just don't want this temptation no more. Well, that's taking the battle away. That's like asking God to remove me from the battle. Take me out of the battle. I don't want to be in the battle. I don't want to win. I just don't want to be in a battle. Well, we know without a battle, there's not going to be any victory. You're not going to be a victorious Christian without intending to live victoriously. We will be on the winning side because we're friends with winners. We will not be on the winning side just because we're friends with the winners. Winning this battle is a personal thing. We won't win. We won't come out. We won't receive the reward of a winner because our good friends are winners, if you follow the thought. We have to win ourselves. We can't depend on others. Real quickly, we're in 2 Timothy. Let's read 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 5. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be his soldier. And if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and you will receive a reward. I think with these thoughts, let's kneel for prayer.